All right, let's open up our Bibles this morning to Psalm 40. Very familiar place in the Psalms. Psalm 40. Hear a bunch of hacking and coughing and my own, I got a frog in my throat part of the morning this morning, so hopefully it's not irritating to you. Psalm 40. We can start reading with verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. Let's pray. Now, Father, this morning we come to you. We've enjoyed singing a couple of songs, Lord, that honor and memorialize a sinner's salvation through his Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, this is a continuation of that, although it wasn't planned that way. I pray you might open our eyes and ears to some things, remind those of us that know freshly again of some of those things that we might have forgotten. And Lord, we're near the end now. There's not many more days left in this old wretched world. And we look forward to the day that you come and get us. We hear the trumpet blow, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. We pray that you might help us be ready. If there's somebody here this morning lost, I hope you'll help them see they need more than a religion. They certainly need more than just a prayer they prayed somewhere, Lord. They need a God. And I pray that you might help us here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to take you all the way down to a place we didn't read. Look down in verse 17. In verse 17, the psalmist says, But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me, Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Now the psalmist there says, I am poor and needy. He professes to be a poor man. But you learn from this passage that he's technically a rich man. Now I can't help but recall what the Lord said to the church at Smyrna in Revelation 2. He said, I know thy works, I know thy tribulation, I know thy poverty. And then he said, but thou art rich. Now, the opposite's true of the church at Laodicea, where he says that you have this profession. You say, I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And yet, you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, that's it appears, if you take those passages into account, that man cannot keep straight what poverty is and what riches are. He just can't keep straight what's what. I'll give you an example. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, the Lord says, Life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which a man possesseth. In fact, he said, there was this one man, and he had a great harvest, and he had so much grain come in that he decided he would build bigger barns for his goods. And according to the Bible, the Lord said, Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Because he thought that being rich in this world counted. The book of Proverbs says this, There is that maketh himself rich and yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor and yet hath great riches. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul said that he was as sorrowful yet rejoicing and as poor yet making many rich. Tell me, how can a man who is poor make many rich unless he has riches beyond this life? I'd like to say finally from Proverbs 10 that the Bible says, The blessing of the Lord it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. Now, I'm not preaching against possessions this morning. In America, we all possess abundantly compared to the rest of the world. Some more abundantly than others, and that's fine. I want to say that I know what it's like to have a shiny new car sitting in the driveway. We did that one time, and after we got up here, and so I've owned a new car before. And I know what it is to wake up in the morning and know that you bought a brand new car. The brand new car has 45 miles on it sitting out there in the driveway, and I get to go drive it. It's a warm, fuzzy feeling. I know what it is. We know what it is to wake up in a home that we just built. And first night there, I mean, got the bed set up, went to bed. There's not any drapes on the windows or anything, but you wake up in a brand new house. And again, that's a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's a wonderful thing. We've been there before. I know what that's like. I know what it is to scrimp and to save and to get together enough money to buy another living room set or a dining room set or some such thing that you want as a family, that sort of thing. And I know this too. I know that whatever, however warm that feeling is, however fuzzy that feeling is today, it won't be quite so warm and fuzzy tomorrow. And as time progresses, about 6 months down the road, before it's like it was never new. It's all used up. It's like Christmas morning. It's good for 10 minutes, and then, well, I wonder what I'm going to get next Christmas. That's just the way we are. We are wretched, and the way we look at things that way. You can do a couple of things with that. You can either bid farewell to the feeling and recognize that it's nice to have it once in a while and it goes away and you've still got the stuff, it just doesn't mean what it did the first morning, or else you can feed that thing and you can buy bigger and better stuff more frequently and wind up in debt for the rest of your life. And it's an amazing array of things that folks today in our country have for possessions. I'm not preaching against those possessions. If you have a lot of possessions, and most of us do, that's all fine and dandy. But it's also amazing the pile of stuff people still desire to have after they already have a pile of possessions. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens, this morning? Well, the point this morning, folks, is that if there's something I've learned in my life, it's the fact that what most people want out of life is an ever-expanding, fulfilled shopping list. And if there's anything that's true, life consisteth not of the abundance of the things that a man possesses. It's not going to make you happy. There's a thrill for just a little while. The adrenaline rushes for just a little bit, and then it's gone. Now, I'm going to preach to you this morning. There's obviously a saying you all know well. You see it on the back of cars or whatever. You saw it on advertisements. You know, got milk? Well, who cares? But it's very common, you know, hey, look what I got. Got one of these? Something like that, you know? So I'm going to ask you this morning, the title of the message is, Got This? And I want to run some things past you. You know, I know this, you can go through 60 years of your life, work your fingers to the bone, and either by providence or sickness or whatever might happen in life, you still wind up after working for 60 years of your life with none of the things that you always dreamed you'd have. But I also know this. I know that you can listen to a 20-minute sermon and leave here this morning with 7 or 8 of the most critical things that you can ever possess. But the going rule is that life consisteth not of the abundance of the things that a man possesses, as far as material things in this world. So, got these? For instance, in chapter 40 and verse 17, you read there, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. He's talking to God. Thou, God, art my helper and my deliverer. In chapter 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and I heard and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. Do you have a God that delivers? I want to say this morning that I have a God that delivers. Now, you can be a slave, if you want to be a slave, to that little feeling that you get the morning that you, after you've bought a new car or a new house or a new thingamajig or a new iPhone 11 or whatever it is that flips your switch, you'll enjoy it for a couple of hours, a couple of days. It'll be like your shiny new toy, and then that thing's going to fade. You can do that if you want to. That's all fine. That's all good. But I'll tell you this. Having a God that delivers is a precious thing. I mean, knowing God and having as a possession a God that delivered your soul from a miry pit and set your feet upon a rock and established your going, that is a precious, precious thing. I am glad that I have a God I don't have to light a candle for so He can see. I'm glad that I have a God that doesn't have to run and ask His mama if He can help out for me. I'm glad I have a God that doesn't require a $4 million edifice for me to come and pray at. I have a God that's my deliverer. He delivered me when I was outside of church. I don't have to come here and offer incense. I don't have to come here and offer money or anything else. I'm glad that I have a God that delivers me. I'm glad I have a God that's a deliverer. God is a delivery specialist. In this passage right here in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord and He inclined unto me. I'm glad I don't have an idol. I have a God that's alive. He inclined to me and He heard my cry. I have a God that hears. I have a God that inclines Himself. Down in verse 2, He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. I have a God that's capable of raising me out of a horrible pit. And He has done so. I'm glad for it. Down in verse 2, out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He set my feet on a rock. He established my goings. He gave me something to live for. I was living for nothing before. I had nothing to live for before. I was idle. I was wasting time. I was wasting energy. I was wasting life. I was wasting what years I had left. I'm glad that I have a God that delivers. It goes on down through here in verse 3. No, I'm sorry, verse 5. Many, O Lord, are my God, are Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done. I'm glad I have a God that can do. I'm glad I have a God that does, because there's lots of gods in this world that folks have on their mantelpieces. They pray to and offer incense to and all sorts of things, and their gods do nothing. I'm glad I have a God that does. I'm glad I have a God that works. In verse 5, I'm glad I have a God that thinks. I'm glad I have a God that has thoughts, who wills, who knows things. My God is a delivery specialist. I'm glad to have a God that's that delivers. My God delivered 2.5 million people from Egypt on dry ground through a sea into the wilderness and then fed them and clothed them for 40 years and brought them through into the promised land. I'm glad I have a God that's a delivery specialist. My God delivered Noah when all but 8 folks died. I have a God that delivered David from both the lion and the bear and Goliath, and then for that matter all the rest of his enemies. I have a God that delivers. My God has delivered men from armies, from discouragement, from enemies, from disease, from drought, from obscurity, from sin, from hell, from poverty, from hopelessness, from helplessness, from the debauchery and villainy of sin and wretchedness. He's delivered them from a hopeless future, from hell, from judgment, from so great a death, from the power of the devil, from the power of darkness, from the world, from the flesh, from the devil, from their own thoughts, from my own blindness, from my own foolishness, from my own folly. My God has delivered men by the scores, by the thousands of all that will receive it. My God is a delivery specialist. I'm glad that I have a God that delivers me. And He delivered me. He delivered me from the power of darkness, translated me into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom I have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He delivered me from walking after the course of this world, after the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He delivered me from hopelessness. He delivered me from being an alien from the commonwealth of Israel and translated me into the kingdom of His dear Son, and He saved me to the uttermost as I came unto God by Him. I want you to know that I have a God that delivers. Now, there are lots of folks in this world that claim to have the same God as I, but somehow they don't know whether they're delivered or not. And there's something wrong with that. Because if there's something that my God specializes in, it's deliverance. I'm glad to have a God that delivers. Now, that's not only it. Look down in verse 1 again, Psalm 40, verse 1. Not only do I have a God that delivers, but I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. I'd like to say that there's a certainty that He is delivered. I wanted you to know that He not only delivered me, but He gave me certainty that I am delivered. Do you have that? Do you have a God that delivers? Do you also have the certainty that you are delivered? Because that's part of this gig. What good is it to be delivered but not know it? But I have a God that gave me the certainty that I am delivered. This life is filled with uncertainty. The psalmist knew he had been delivered. The life is filled with uncertainty, and we have to make do with things that are uncertain. You don't know all that's coming down the pike today, much less tomorrow or next week. And so we do all that we can to make sure that we can, you know, insure against certain things happening. It's the law that you have to have car insurance if you're going to drive. And it's a good idea to have life insurance if you can afford it. And you know it's a law that you have to have health insurance because sometimes the government dictates that you must take steps to guard against all the things that can happen. And you know, it just strikes me as strange that in a world where folks are always trying to cover themselves, go to buy a cell phone, they're going to offer you a warranty, so you can pay a little extra money so that you can guard against a cracked screen or whatever. No matter what you buy, they try to offer you this for an added cost, something to cover you in case something happens. You live in a world like that. I remember when my wife and I got our first house, we for a while had an adjustable rate mortgage. I just couldn't live with it. We, within a couple years, came down to a fixed rate mortgage because I just couldn't live with the uncertainty. It just made me nervous, you know. And so what I'm saying is that I don't know how anybody can sleep with the uncertainty of knowing whether you've been delivered or not. I mean, if you know that your life's going to end, and you know what the Bible says about the wicked shall be cast into hell, how can you sleep without knowing absolutely that you're delivered? Now, you can say you have confidence in those sacraments if you want to. You can say that you trust what the priest says if you want to, but you go sit down across the desk from that priest and ask him if he knows absolutely for certain that if he died right now, he'd go to heaven. And you know what he's going to say if he's honest? He don't know. Now, here's the deal. I know. I'm glad to not only have a God that delivers, I'm glad to know that I have a certainty that I am delivered. And I do not know how people live with the idea that they may, before they wake in the morning, be delivered down into a horrible pit. I'm talking about a pit of hell. I'm talking about living damnation eternally, when the promises of God sit here to be claimed. I'm not speaking this morning to folks who don't know anything about hell or judgment. I'm speaking to somebody here who knows the Bible says there is a hell, and that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, and that you're going there. And still, when you ask them, wouldn't you like to be delivered? Oh, no, I'm good. I'm good. You know, I was baptized and catechized and optimized and realized when I was 14, I'm good. You're not good. You're not delivered. You don't even know it. You just don't care. How could you not care? How can you be so diligent with health insurance and life insurance and trying to prepare your kids for an education in college and not care about whether you're going to hell or not. How can you do that? How do you live with yourself? How do you look at a wife whom you love and she don't know she's saved and you don't know you're saved and you sit there and you know that if you both die tonight, you're going to go to hell? How do you live with yourself, not do anything? How can you sleep? How can you shave? How can you lay down for a nap? Because there's no guarantee you're going to wake up. How can you get in a car, go down a road at 75 miles an hour with folks, meeting folks coming that fast? That equals a 150 mile an hour collision for a direct head on. You're not going to live through that. How in the world can you live with yourself if you don't have the certainty that you're delivered? I know I am. Got one of those? Got that? You got a God that delivers? You got a certainty that you are delivered? How about this? How about down in verse 3? He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. You know what's kind of understood there? What's kind of understood there? That the psalmist has an appreciation for being delivered. Do you have an appreciation for being delivered? I'll tell you this, you have to be delivered to have an appreciation. You have to have a God that delivers if you are delivered. This passage, chapter 40, verses 1 through 3 or 4, down through there, you realize that's not recited in a monotone. You understand that? The psalmist writes this out. He's not writing, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. It's not cited like that. And it's not sung as a Gregorian chant either. The psalmist is writing saying, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goal. He's patting his foot like that for emphasis. He says in verse 3, He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. You understand there's feeling there. It's an appreciation for the deliverance. Like the day after Christmas when you were a kid, the news already begun to wear off the new bicycle. Whatever new little flimmy-jigger you got, you know, whatever you wanted all year long, it's gradually fading already. And so it's possible somebody gets saved and gets delivered and the appreciation starts to fade. I just want to say, you need an appreciation for what you were saved from. You know, on 9/11, 2001, there were a bunch of people that died in the Twin Towers. Meanwhile, there were some other folks that had been within the death perimeter of that thing. They were either headed there and still outside, or else had been inside and were headed out for whatever reasons might have been, that missed being killed. I will promise you to this day, those folks that either got out or missed going in still remember how close a call they had. I will promise you that they still have definitive and distinctive memories. Maybe they still dream it. Maybe they still think about it on a daily basis. But every day, they think of the fact that they could have been killed in that thing. I just want to say, you need to appreciate what you were saved from. There are a bunch of Christians, that are ashamed that God would include a place called hell in the creation. And I just want to say, I'm not ashamed of hell. I'm not ashamed of a God who has hell in His creation. My God is holy. My God requires holiness. And the fact of the matter is that you can't abide the presence of God because my God is a consuming fire. And so, there was no, even if there was no hell as such, you would have no capacity to abide the presence of God. I'm not ashamed of hell. I'm not ashamed of a God who sends people to hell. I'm not ashamed of God whose wrath burns against those that are wicked because He gave them an out. There's a remedy. He said, this is bad, this is worse than you know, there's an eternity waiting. I'm not going to give you eternal life without you receiving my Son. Without you receiving my son, you're going to go and burn in hell forever and ever. That place was prepared not for you, but for the devil and his angels. But if you don't accept my son, you're going to go where the devil and his angels belong. And if you think that he won't send you, you're wrong. I knew I was going. I just want to say I have an appreciation that I don't have to go. Boy, I tell you what. You know, again, you think of folks saying, what was the date of that? Was that 2007? August 1st, 2007, the 35W bridge collapsed down here in Minneapolis. I know people that were almost there. I know people that had just crossed the bridge. Right? I know folks that were on the bridge and got off the bridge alive. Now, you think any of those folks can't tell you what they were doing the day that the 35W bridge collapsed? You think there are many days that passed without them thinking of what they escaped from? Folks, you need an appreciation for what you're saved from. Hell, the wrath of God, an eternity without God, an eternity in agony. I'd like to say that you need an appreciation for what you were delivered to. He put my feet upon a rock and established my goings. My future is extraordinarily bright. I get to go to heaven when I die. I get to go to stand on the shores of heavenly Canaan. I get to go dwell in Zion's hill with the Lord. Man, ladies and gentlemen, you need an appreciation for what you're delivered to. The hour that you cease to appreciate it is the hour that it starts to fade. Got one of those? Got this? You got a God that delivers? You have a certainty that you are delivered? You have an appreciation for the deliverance? You should. Amen? I'd like to say furthermore, of all the possessions you can have, this one's a great one to have. In verses 2 and 3, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. You need a testimony of the deliverance. Like I said, you go find somebody that was about to cross the 35W bridge. You go find somebody that just had crossed the 35W bridge and ask them about it, and I tell you what, they will. They'll tell you something about it, won't they? You know, it's a crazy thing. Folks say they love Jesus, and they say they're saved, and when you ask them if they're saved, they say, well, my grandfather was a Catholic. Oh my God, I mean, see, Catholic priests aren't supposed to be married, so they're not supposed to be grandfathers, but kind of a... But folks don't answer the question. Look, are you a fisherman? You know what fishermen do? They talk about fish they caught. Or fish they missed. And so when you say, are you a fisherman? You say, my dad built this cabin in 67. Or I rowed across the lake just today. Or I changed the spark plug in the old Johnson just this morning. He's probably not a fisherman because he's not talking about fishing. So when you say, are you saved? Well, I'm a Catholic. You didn't answer the question. The reason you didn't answer the question is because you don't have a testimony of deliverance. You know what delivered people do? They talk about the deliverance. Another little account here on January 15th of 2009. Chesley Sullenberger was the pilot of U.S. Airways flight 1549, I think it was, out of Washington, out of New York. And as they rose off the tarmac, taken off, they hit a flock of geese and knocked both engines out. And Sullenberger said there were a couple of things that struck him. He said, the first thing that struck me was what it was like to be in an airplane that size without any power whatsoever. He said, the second thing that struck me was the silence. He used to taking off those engines roaring. He said, and all of a sudden, complete silence. And Sullenberger guided that jet airplane, passenger plane with, I forget how how many, 115 or so folks aboard, down into the Hudson River. He made two passes to the cabin before leaving, being the last guy off the plane. Now, you think that you ask any of those survivors of that flight disaster that landed in that Hudson River and that they all got out alive, you think that they wouldn't give you a testimony of their deliverance? Sullenberger, I know there's a movie about him now, and I haven't seen the movie and I haven't read the book or anything like that. I was impressed with one thing he said, however. He said, you know, it strikes me that for 42 years as a pilot, I made small regular deposits into the bank of experience. And I made one major withdrawal on January the 15th of 2009. He said, and my entire life was spent preparing for that moment that I didn't know was coming. And when it finally came, I was able to guide the plane down into the river. Now, folks, again, you ask somebody that gets off that plane, I tell you what they have. They have a testimony of deliverance. They can testify of their terror. They can testify of their relief. They can testify of how cold it was. They can testify of whom they helped and who helped them. They can testify of the courage of the guy that saved them. I think that you should be able to testify of your deliverance and of your deliverer. And maybe you can do some testifying of some others whom maybe you've helped. And maybe certainly those that helped you. I know this. A testimony is a valuable thing to have. When did old things pass away for you? When did all things become new? When were you born again? On January 27th, 1961, a magnificent thing happened. A bouncing baby boy came into this world. He was the best-looking kid in the world. That kid was me. The rest of it was a lie, but 127.61, that part's true. I had a moment of salvation. I had a moment of birth. You need a moment of salvation. If it's true, and it's true for me, if it's true that I can't track the exact date that I was saved, that part's true. But I remember the definitive circumstances. I remember where I was. I remember who prayed with me. You say you're saved. You say you're pretty sure you're going to heaven when you die. When exactly did you become a new creature? Let's not play games here. You know, this Lutheran thing of, well, I've just kind of always been, you know. It's Episcopalian. You know, well, I just can't remember a time when I didn't love Jesus. When did you become a Christian? When did old things pass away? When did all things become new? One of the grandest things that you have in your repertoire is a testimony of salvation. It may be rather innocent. Mine was rather innocent. I got saved at 10. I hadn't done anything horrifically wrong. Never murdered anybody and wasn't included in any rapine or anything like that. So I was just 10 years old. It doesn't have to be theatrical. It doesn't have to be dramatic. But I know this. If you're saved, there was a time you were saved. And if there was not a time that you were saved, then you ain't saved. And you should quit playing games. Because you need a God that delivers. You need a testimony of deliverance. You need a certainty of deliverance. You need an appreciation for being delivered. I can say this as well, verse 3. He hath put a new song in my mouth. You know what? You need a song about the deliverance. You heard some pretty good singing this morning. It gets more worked up than that at times. Even what was heard here this morning would scare a Jehovah's Witness to death. We've had folks that came in, visitors, and at the end of the singing, they had to leave because it made them so nervous. You say, why? I think it's because they had no song themselves. And they heard a bunch of people singing and they thought they were crazy. I don't understand how people cannot enjoy the singing. He said he delivered a new song into my lips. And that's not an old Beatles remake either. That's not, you know, mainline country and western that's rewritten with some spiritual words to it. No, he's given me a new song. Praise to our God. And the Bible says there many shall see it. Would you like to see something real interesting? Look, if you will, keep your finger in Psalm 40. Just look in Psalm 137 real fast, if you would. Psalm 137. I'm not trying to talk you out of something that you've got. I'm trying to make you appreciate what you have, if you have it. If you don't have it, why don't you come get one of these? Why don't you come get some of this? Why don't you get a God that delivers? Why don't you get something that's real to you? Look in Psalm 137. And by the rivers of Babylon, verse 1, there we sat down, and yea, we wept, and we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. These folks are in captivity. That's Israel in captivity, sitting on the banks of the Babylonian River there in captivity. Verse 3, for there they carried us away in the, a captive, and required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing unto us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? You know what? If you can't sing the Lord's song of deliverance, it's a pretty good sign you're in captivity. You've been liberated. A former slave ought to be able to sing, brother. Right? Well, it says there in verse 3, he's put a new song in my mouth. You ought to have a song of deliverance. Look down in verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. A burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. And I know there's a reference there to Jesus Christ, but you ought to have a volume that details the deliverance. You ought to have a book where there are guarantees written, promises written, that you could put your name to and say, this is mine. He made the promise to me. I signed the contract. I don't mean literally sign. I mean you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and these promises are yours. Just like you'd put your name on a legal contract, they're yours when you receive Christ as your Savior. There ought to be a volume detailing the deliverance. For many people, the Bible's a closed book. It's just an old thing. And more, and the disgrace is that more and more in Christianity itself, the Bible is used less and less, approved of less and less, loved less and less, read less and less, believed less and less. It's just less. And that's not right. Because that's the volume that tells you of your Savior. That's the volume that contains all the promises. That's the volume that contains things that you don't know that you need to know. I'd like to say further down in verse 8. It says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. What is that? Well, that's a man that's got a God that delivers. And he has a song in his mouth, and he has a volume. He has a testimony. He has all those things. And furthermore, he has a directive after his deliverance. You know, I got saved out of an idle life where I was doing nothing of any kind of import. I thought I was maybe doing something once of some importance, but I now know, looking back, that I wasn't. And the Lord delivered me from a life of obscurity and waste into a life of usefulness. I'm not talking about popularity. I'm not talking about being a headline featured international celebrity. I'm talking about being given something to do that's worthwhile with your life. And that's what the Lord gave me. You know what? He gave me a directive after deliverance. Same one He gave you. You know what that is? It's found in verse 8. God's will. You realize that somebody that's unsaved has never one day in their life been in God's will. They have not spent one single second of their mortal lifetime to this point in the will of God if they're lost. You can live 80 years, make $1 million, have an impact on the community. Maybe your name is even spread in quite a few newspapers. Maybe your name is on a street sign somewhere. Maybe you're known as a philanthropist, as a charitable giver, and whatever many other things you could just go ahead and name. And if you're not saved, you haven't spent one nanosecond of your temporal life in the will of God. When I got saved, I had a chance to start life over, a life that was worth living, a life that was worth doing something for, and I had a direction to go. It's called the will of God. It's called the will of God. You got that? Do you know the will of God? If you're saved, are you living the will of God? It's one of the most precious things that you have. See, you can have all the riches in the world and have nothing, or you can be poor and have everything. Because life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that a man possesseth. The blessing of the Lord, that's what you need. I'd like to say one last thing along this way. Look down, if you will, in verse 17. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Now it says, the Lord thinketh upon me. Look in verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. You know what? I have a deliverer that thinks upon me. I'm not the center of his universe. He doesn't give me every request that I want. If I want an Escalade, I'm probably not going to get it. But I tell you what I have a God that thinks of me. I have a God that thinks of me often. In fact, he has so many thoughts of me that those thoughts can't be numbered. Now, before you were saved, you're a child of the devil. And your father, in that case, wants to hear you scream and suffer in hell forever. He's going to take pleasure in it. That's not my God at all. That's not my God at all. You can be a lot richer or poorer than you thought. And to have a God that delivers, to have a testimony of the deliverance, a certainty of the deliverance, a song about it, to have a God that thinks upon you on a regular basis and looks upon your cries and hears the wails of your heart, knows about your tears, knows about your disappointments. It means something. All the idols in the world, all the 325 million gods of Hinduism, don't do that. I got news for you. Marian Catholicism doesn't do that. She's just an idol. But boy, folks, you have the opportunity to enter into the real thing. You talk about a God that can deliver. Because my God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, gave his Son to die for your sins and mine. Surely he hath borne our griefs, he hath carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Man, if you'll take that Savior, I am, he said, the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, shall go in and out and find pasture. I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I have the answer for you. His name is Jesus Christ. And if you have Jesus Christ, you ought to have a song in your heart. You ought to have a testimony on your lips. It ought to be a real thing to you that you don't have to go to hell. And that we wait at the simple sound of a trumpet, the simple sound of the voice of the archangel, and we're out of here. And forever and ever and ever, they're in the presence of God and the angels and the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, if you ain't got that, you ain't got nothing. Right? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you this morning for